We're studying from different mountaintops here. And we've looked at several throughout the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 doesn't necessarily have a mountaintop, but I want us to begin here so that we can see kind of a precedent, something that God is willing to allow, and something that we will see on our mountain of choice today. And it's this idea, remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by the devil? And one of those temptations was for Jesus to throw himself down. In essence, commit suicide. Throw yourself down. Because God won't let you hit the ground. So go through it. Go through the act as if this is what you're attempting to do. And if you're the Son of God, then God won't allow you to get hurt. And so you can prove yourself and show us, just show us if you're the Son of God. Cast yourself down. God won't let you get hurt. You remember Jesus' response? His response was, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus quoted a partial verse from the book of Deuteronomy where Moses actually told the Israelites, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa." Well, Massa was the place, if you remember, in Exodus chapter 17, where the children of Israel were thirsty. They'd come out of Egypt. They were in a succession of wildernesses, and they were hungry in chapter 16, and now they're thirsty in chapter 17. And the idea was that the people of God were grumbling, they were quarreling, they were kind of wagging their finger at Moses, but in essence they were wagging their finger at God. And they were saying things like, "Why would the Lord bring us out here to allow us to die like this? If he's truly the Lord, then why would he do this?" And they started saying things like, "We ought to go back to Egypt." And they're kind of just grumbling and complaining that God has not been a good caretaker. And he has not really shown them enough to prove who he is. Well, he had just worked mighty miracles to deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians and out of bondage. And he was leading them to a place where he was going to lavish them with gifts of his grace. But Moses says, "You've tested the Lord here, and you shall not do that." And Jesus reminded us of that. And I think sometimes when we see that story and we hear Jesus' words as he's being tempted, that there's never a time when it's appropriate to examine God, to test him in some way. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of testing where we are grumbling and complaining and wagging our finger at him. But God is not afraid of an examination. He's not afraid of a test. In fact, if it's an honest examination, if it's an honest test between two things, he invites it to happen. Malachi chapter 3 is one of those examples. You think about how bad things were during the times of Malachi. The priests are taking the stolen, the blind, the lame, every other way that you could profane a sacrifice, and they were doing it. And they were offering it up to God as if that would please him, even though he had expressly said in his word that it was not sufficient, that it was unacceptable. And yet they offered it anyway. They were holding back from what they were commanded to give to the Lord under the law. And in Malachi chapter 3, God invites them to do something that seems to be surprising. Because we have in our mind, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, it makes the words in Malachi 3 a little bit shocking to us. He says, will a man rob God? Verse 8. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. At times, God's commands seem burdensome to us. At times, they seem downright scary. At times, they seem like if we were to fully give ourselves over to what the Lord has commanded of us, that we will make ourselves vulnerable, that we will not be safe, that things will not work out the way that we would hope. And God says here, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe. Everything that I've commanded, bring it. Bring it to the table. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out my blessing until it overflows. Whenever you have a situation where God has asked you to give something, whether that's financial, whether that's your time, whether that's your emotion, whether that's laying your heart out there and trusting that it's not going to get stabbed by someone. When God asks you to put yourself out there in some way, he is, with that command, also issuing a promise that he's going to take care of it, that he's going to work it out. And he's asking for you to trust him. That he alone is sufficient for you. He invites the people in the days of Malachi to test him. He had Elijah go to the widow and ask her to give him something of the very last of her sustenance. You make a cake for me, and here's what God is promising in return. And he's asking for a placement of trust and then a test of himself, an examination that says, I'll do what I've said. Our mountain for today is Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel. And we're going to look in 1 Kings chapter 18. Today at a pretty famous Bible story that took place on top of Mount Carmel with Elijah the prophet. Now, obviously, when my parents gave me the name Elijah, it was because of this man. And so you can imagine that I've spent a good bit of my time studying his story and seeing his life and his faith and his weaknesses and his struggles and trying to somehow identify with what he's going through here. In this particular scene, Elijah feels alone. He feels like he's the only one that's left. And that's a feeling that's going to continue on for more time after this, even after this test that takes place on Mount Carmel, he's going to feel this way. And yet, even in his loneliness, he knows that the Lord is God, and the Lord is enough for him. But that's not been the case for the people of Israel, for the northern kingdom. And so I want to look at this scene where Elijah sets up a test. A test to see who is really God. But let's look in verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 20. It says, "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people said, 'That is a good idea.' So Elijah proposes this test. Let's test it. Let's examine it. Let's put two things. There are two opinions here. I feel very strongly about one, and I'm the only one who's feeling that way right now. And there's 450 men over here who feel very strongly opposed to me. And so let's put the two things side by side and let's examine them. Let's test it. And let's see who God is." Verse 25. "So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' And they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened.' So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Today, let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You see, this is not the same kind of test that Israel was using to test God in the wilderness. This is not the same kind of test that Satan was using to try to tempt Jesus to sin against his God. This is a test that God welcomes. In fact, he invites it. He wants us to make this kind of test, this kind of examination of him, to find out who he really is. And you know, a lot of times we see God revealing himself and revealing who he really is on these mountaintops that we've been looking at. We've already talked about how he revealed himself to Moses, the Lord God, who's gracious and loving kind and all of those amazing attributes, yet he is this God of justice, and he will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. And here, you've got a group of people who are, as Elijah said, they're wavering between two opinions. They're trying to keep maybe a little bit of a foot, a toe, if you will, in the kingdom of the Lord and under his protection and providence and blessing. But they are a whole lot in the world that Ahab has brought to the northern kingdom, and probably more specifically, that Jezebel has brought into the northern kingdom of Israel. That the kingdom would be completely given over to the worship of these Baal idols. And Elijah proposes this test. Let's examine. Who is sufficient for us? Who is the God who hears, the God who answers, the God who will never be too busy to respond? He'll never be too busy or too far away to be able to hear and respond to your time of need. Let's see who that is. And obviously, the true and living God, the Lord, was God. And he was the God who heard. He was the God who answered by fire. But you know, they could have put any idol that there ever was up on the altar that day, and the outcome would have been the same. They could have put Ashtoreth. They could have cried out to that God. They could have cried out to all the gods of Egypt that they had learn to serve in their time of bondage. They could have put Molech. They could have cried out to Molech. They could have had their children walk through the fire to worship him and call upon his name. And the result would have been the same, no matter what. Now we've been through an entire class on idolatry, and I don't intend to reteach those classes here in the next few minutes, but just want to bring our minds back to that study Because I think it's important to notice that when we look at passages like this, it's hard for us to really identify with these people. How could they possibly waver between the true and living God, the one who brought them out of Egypt, the one who has brought them through the period of the judges time and time and time again? They were led astray and God would answer and he would prove himself over and over and over again. How could they possibly be wavering between these two opinions? And the reason why it's difficult for us to identify with what they're going through is because you are probably like me in that you have never bowed down with your face to the ground before a statue or an image or a block of wood or a carving. There's probably no household idols in your idol that are in your house that you pray to, that you kiss at night before you go to bed. You likely have never been involved in idol worship the way that we're reading about here in this scripture. Does that mean that you are free from idolatry, though? Absolutely not. And so I'm not asking you today to put the Lord to the test by considering whether he is God or Baal is God. I think you know the answer to that. I'm not asking you to decide whether you're going to serve God or serve Ashtoreth. That's not relevant to what we're going through. But in that class, if you'll remember, we defined an idol as something different than an image, a carving, a block of wood, a statue. We defined an idol as anything that takes your attention, your focus, your desire away from serving the true and living God. And we've talked about how many of those idols are not wrong in and of themselves. That this thing or this activity or whatever the case may be, that it's not inherently sinful to focus on this thing or to engage in this activity or to spend time pursuing those things, but how fine that line is between enjoying those things for the purposes that God created them and falling down to worship them with our hearts. And so I think if Elijah the prophet were here today and he were standing here instead of me, I think he would look out and see a group of people. I think he would realize that they would blow his mind, but I think he would realize that there are people on the other side of Randy's phone there that he's talking to that are not actively involved in the worship of the Baals or confused about which God they should serve. But I don't know that his message would be any different today than it was that day on Mount Carmel. His words have this eternal ring to them. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? It's not Baal that is causing us to hesitate today, but is is self-reliance causing you to hesitate today? Remember that thing that happens to us when we're young and we get this idea in our minds that I don't need your help, I can do it. How does a toddler say? All by myself. I don't know why all the Davidsons are laughing. I feel like there's a story there that Emily Ann is involved in. I can do it by myself. I don't need your help. At what age do we grow out of that mindset? I would like to know, because I'm still struggling with it. This idea of I don't need anybody's help. And it makes it difficult to ask for it because I feel like I ought to be able to pull myself up by my bootstraps and just be a man and man up and quit whining and quit. And just get it done. How's that working out for you? It never, ever, ever works out well for me. And so Elijah would say to me, how long are you going to keep doing this, dude? How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? Are you God or is God God? That would be the test Elijah would invite me to today, to examine. And we could put, just like I said before, any idolatrous thing up on that altar and the result would be the same. It's still true today. Put your job on top of that altar. Is your job God or is God God? He's still God. Your marriage, your family, how could those ever be wrong or sinful? This is your family. This is the blessing of God. And yet, could my time, could my attention, could my focus be so much on those people in my life that I end up robbing God of the things that He's commanded of me? Is your family God or is God God? Your favorite hobby, your favorite store, the clothes that you wear, the car that you drive, the place of your dwelling. Are those carvings and blocks of wood and images that you are worshiping? Now, I don't think anybody stands beside their car and gets down on their face before their car, unless you're trying to find the source of a leak. But we don't really have to physically get in that posture for us to spiritually be in a place where that thing, that item, means more to me than the true and living God. And you remember in that class, we talked about worshiping sex, worshiping pornography, we talked about worshiping food, we talked about worshiping sports teams, we talked about worshiping political candidates. We talked about everything that we could think of. And the test that Elijah put forth on this day is the same test that God would invite us to today. Put every single one of those things, one by one, up on the altar. Examine in your own. I can't I can't look into your heart. I'm not Jesus, and you aren't either. And so I can't see what you're struggling with right now. I can't see your weakness. I can't see what makes you afraid. I can't see your doubts. I can't see your sins that you committed yesterday. I don't know those things. You do. You're going to have to make this test, this examination personal, because I can't. I can't come up with enough examples to finally hit the thing that is your thing. But I can make it general, and I can hope that you can make the specific application. Whatever it is, whatever this thing is that you pursue, whatever it is that you spend your time and attention and your desire and your lust and everything that you have to pursue or have this thing or this experience in your life, how satisfied are you with that? Is that thing sufficient for you to truly fill you up to where you recognize you have no more needs? Are those things the God who does not hear? The God who never answers? The God who seems always outside of your grasp or your attention? I think we could probably even make the case that Elijah has turned the Lord into a little bit of an idol in this case. I'm not trying to... That's not a shock value statement. My point is, Elijah experiences this amazing victory on Carmel, and how does he feel afterward? Does he feel satisfied? Does he feel like he's empowered that, wow, my God just won a huge victory here today? No, I mean, you could look in the next chapter and he's running away, feeling like he's the only faithful person left. And we'll talk more about that later. And we already have in other sermons, but we'll at least draw our attention back to it. He still needs to discover who the Lord is, and the Lord being enough for him. Even if he is the only one left, the Lord still needed to become sufficient for him. I heard it said one time, it was a Facebook post years ago, and I thought it was really interesting. And as you can imagine, sometimes things that get debated on Facebook, the original poster eventually had to take it down because it created so much drama. You imagine that? Facebook drama? But he put a test sort of like this before his audience. He said, imagine that heaven is everything that you could possibly want it to be. That everything that we read about in Scripture, that the streets are literally paved with gold. That there are jewels and gems and precious stones there to look at. Rainbows everywhere. Horses that can fly. That's what McKenna's hoping for. Getting to watch your favorite sports team all the time without end. Driving a Lamborghini down the streets of gold, Max. You can have it. Everything that your heart could ever possibly desire. That's what heaven is. With one exception. Jesus is not there. Would you still want to go? Now imagine a different picture. Heaven is nothing like you imagined it. Not an ounce of gold anywhere in the infinite space of heaven. Precious jewels and gems, that was all just figurative language to try to get you hyped up about it. They're not really there. No rainbows, no horses, no Lambos. Your favorite sports team never plays there. In fact, heaven is hard. Heaven is labor. You show up on your first day and you are given a job to do. Land to cultivate. Work that needs to be done. And so heaven is nothing like you imagined it. But there's one thing about it. Jesus is there. Would you want to go? Which picture appeals to you the most? And how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Jesus is all you want, if He is sufficient, if He can totally satisfy you, and while in Jesus, yes, you can enjoy your job, and yes, you can spend time with your family, and yes, you can go on vacation, and yes, you can drive a nice car if you'd like. But imagine all of those things were taken away. Your complete identity of who you are as an American, as an employee, or an owner of a business, as a person who drives this car or lives in this neighborhood, all of that is stripped away, and all that's left is a relationship with Jesus. Is it enough for you? Is He sufficient? And if He is, then serve Him. Serve Him with everything you've got. Serve Him whether things are working out for you in the physical life that we live here. Whether you are experiencing a time of blessing and abounding in much, or whether you are in want and suffer need. Serve Him. Give Him everything you have. But Elijah offers an alternative here. If it's Baal you want, then serve him. But let's not pretend that we can do both. Let's not pretend that we can live 90% as a person of the world and show up and get our 10% of Jesus on Sunday, and now we are filled. Now we are sustained. Jesus is either our total satisfaction, or He's not profiting us at all. His blood is of no benefit to us. Maybe it's time for you and I to examine the Lord in this way, to put Him to the test between competing ideas. Is the Lord God? Or is this other fill-in-the-blank thing God? And once he proves himself to you and shows you the evidence of his power, he's shown you what he can do, then serve him and serve him with your whole heart. Even when times are hard. Even when your team loses or your candidate didn't win. Even when you get let go from your job because your manager let you take the fall. When you have plenty of food on your table and when you are in need, serve him. And you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be able to climb to the top of Mount Carmel today. To be able to hear the words of your prophet. And to be able to try to make application to our modern day examples. Father, please show us the Baals in our own life. Please reveal those things to us so that we can put them to the test and see if they have become an idol to us or if they are simply something that we enjoy as part of our total and complete pursuit of you. Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us even at our worst. Thank you for sacrificing so that we could all be together with you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us and comforts us, empowers us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for that simple message that Randy showed us on that sign, that Jesus saves. Help us to be reminded of that every single moment of every single day. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to remember his sacrifice this day and to commune with you around this table with our brethren and with you, so that we could remember what price was paid for this covenant in which we live. We pray in the matchless and holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.